We're going to be in chapter 15. A lot of times there's some things in life, or most things in life, you can't just learn them by someone giving you an instruction manual. You actually have to learn it by doing it. Right? If I said to you, take that wrench and pull off the cap on that spark plug and stick it in there and just take it off. That's all there is to it, right? Maybe some of you would be able to do that the first time through. But you probably would get in there and say, well, wait, where's the spark plugs at? Or you get in there and say, how am I supposed to pull this boot off? Or, oh no, I just snapped it off because I didn't grab it down by the base, right? There's all these little variations of things that are learned by experience, things that are learned by hands-on, things by touching and feeling and doing. So I can give you principles of evangelism and just tell them to you and hope that maybe they'll stick. And maybe for some of you, they actually will, right? But more than likely, if you're anything like me or if you're anything like most human beings, you need to have it illustrated in terms of a story. And I would also remind you here, you also need to do it yourself to learn how to do it. But what we're going to be doing for the next number of weeks here is taking sort of a broad flyover look at Paul's second missionary journey. I think we can all agree that Paul was a pretty good missionary. I think we can all agree he was a pretty good evangelist. And we can all agree he was a pretty good teacher and writer, right? So I think you look at someone who's an expert like Paul and say, how did he do it? What are some of the stories and narratives about how he shared the gospel with people and how did it take root and what struggles did he face and what difficulties did he face? And I think we can learn some things from him. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next number of weeks. Over the course of this series, however long it takes, I don't think it'll be too long, but there's going to be 18 principles that sort of guide and govern our evangelism. And I'll give three of them to you tonight, and when the whole thing is done, I'll put them on a list and print it off and you can just take it with you, okay? But you can keep a running total here along the way. So I'd encourage you to jot down some notes on these things and also in tandem to that, start praying and saying, God, how do you want to use these scriptures to help me? Right? Because evangelism is one thing to talk about it, but evangelism isn't really evangelism unless you actually get out and do it. You can't just sit here and theorize about evangelism. You actually have to be out in the world doing it. That's part of the life. That's part of the way that we're supposed to be living. Another hymn we could have sung was, I love to tell the story, right? This is a good one about talks about this whole matter. So let me give you here sort of the brief backstory, the short 2-minute version, if you will, of what was going on with Paul's second missionary journey. Right? If I just said to you, tell me about Paul's second missionary journey or his first or his third, how many of you could just rattle off all the details for me? I would have to think for quite a few minutes to sort of lay things out and get my brain together. So let me just give you sort of the quick update where we're at because we're jumping in the middle of a book. So here's what happened first and foremost. Paul and Barnabas were originally sent out by the church in, anybody remember? Antioch, right? They were sent out by the church in Antioch to become missionaries. They were called out from among that church and sent out, and that initiated the first missionary journey. And they took with them this guy named John Mark, who also happens to be the guy that wrote the gospel according to Mark. And they headed out on their journey, and when they finished their first journey, they came back to Antioch to give a report as to all the things that God had done. Part of the reason that missionaries come and report to churches even still, because they went out and they came back in and they gave a report not of what they had done, but the text says what God had done. And that's why missionaries still do that sort of a thing today. It's not just financial accountability, although it is part of it, right? But more than anything else, we want to hear what God has done in the time that they were away until the time that they came back. Now, during that final portion of their first trip, this great debate took place. And the infant church said, what are we supposed to do with this? And the debate, of course, was surrounding, do all those people out there in the world, the uttermost parts of the earth, do they need to become Jews in order to get saved? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow our dietary laws? Do they need to do this and that and other things? And there was this great debate because all the Jews said, yeah, you have to become just like us if you're going to be saved. And all the Gentiles said, why? It's about Christ and what he did for us. And so there becomes this big debate about things. And so the first council, church council, was gathered together. And there was this council came together, and it was this group of elders in Jerusalem. The people that were respected and were leaders in the Jerusalem church, they came together. They talked about this. They heard testimony from Paul and from Peter and from James. And all this group of people talked together about what they should do. So the debate was settled, and they said here in this whole matter, they wrote it down in a letter, and it was passed through all the churches. And really, if you think about it in terms of what it was an authoritative directive on what the church was supposed to think about these things. The first council gave dictates to the global church at that point and said, this is how you should feel about this opinion or this matter. And so they said, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved, but there are a few things that we'd like you to do. And so they listed these things and they handed out in a letter form to be distributed amongst those church. So when Paul and Barnabas got this letter, it came to Antioch where their sending church was. And the letter was read, and you know what happened when they read that letter? The church rejoiced at its encouragement. There's still a lot of debate even to this day whether or not they should have sent the letter out in the first place. And you talk about biblical studies in regards to should they have put these qualifications or not. There's still a lot of conversation about that. But when the church in Antioch received this letter, there was great rejoicing because of the encouragement it contained. It says this in Acts chapter 14 and 15. Now, Paul and Barnabas, after that letter was written, decided to stick around for a short time, but eventually they said, we want to go back to those churches we planted. We want to go see them. Hence, second missionary journey. Okay, so that's where we pick up at here tonight with our study. So we're in Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to start reading in verse 36 here down to the end of the chapter to get us started. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention grew so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. So here's the first part of our outline here tonight, changes on the team. And the first principle that goes along here that we see in regards to this is this. Evangelism is a team sport, but it's not always without differences of opinion. Evangelism is a team sport, but it's not always without differences of opinion. Now think with me, how do you want to begin a missionary journey? You want to begin it with excitement, with unity, with friendship and companionship and teammates that you trust. How did this one start? Begin with a fight. Lest we forget the humanity of people in the scriptures. Right? They both had similar aims. Paul and Barnabas had similar aims. They both wanted to share Christ and strengthen the churches that they had already planted. But they had this issue about this one man, John Mark. Apparently somewhere along the way, and we're never given the details exactly of how this all happened, but somewhere along the way, John Mark had bailed on them. Were the causes legitimate? We don't know. Were they illegitimate? We don't know. But the point is that in the middle of their first journey, when they were out laboring together in the gospel, John Mark had to bail. And that left a really bad taste in Paul's mouth. Rightfully so. Right? They were out working together, and the one man left. John Mark was a part of this first part of this journey, and even though we don't have details about it, the sour taste left in Paul's mouth, he, on the second trip out, he said, you know what, I don't want a quitter on my team. That's essentially what he said. All right, I don't want someone that's going to bail on us again. This takes teamwork, and this guy is going to bail out on us. Now, this sort of thing here gives us some more understanding here as we think about this. First of all, you need to understand this. Interpersonal conflicts are part of the labors of gospel ministry. Interpersonal conflicts are part of the labors of gospel ministry. There's no way that everybody's just going to get along. You'd like to think that. Wouldn't it be great if the whole church could just get along for forever and there wouldn't be any fighting and any bickering and we can agree on the big things and never have any disagreements on the little things? Wouldn't that be great? It would. But it's not going to happen. Sorry. We can strive for it and we should strive for it. Please hear me on that, okay? It's not an excuse to have fights with people, but that's part of the reality of people that are here. And then remember here that Paul and Barnabas were not differing on matters of doctrine. They were differing on matters of personnel. They weren't differing on whether or not the gospel was only for Gentiles or only for Greeks. They weren't arguing and bickering about the decree that the Jerusalem council had made. They were arguing over personnel. They were arguing over opinions. There's a lot of ideas in the world about how to do evangelism, right? There's a lot of valid ideas and a lot of valid approaches as to how to share the gospel with people. Are they all right? No. Are they all wrong? No. Right? There's room for people to have differences of opinion. These opinions about methodology and personnel are going to continue to be a part of the church even to this day, so don't be surprised by them. Right? You might have the greatest idea for evangelism ever, and somebody else says, that's crazy, that's not going to work. Right? You might say, I love this person and I want to bring them along in ministry. And another person says, no, I know their background. I don't want to have them a part of this. I know what happened last time I tried to bring them along. There's going to be these conflicts that are present in evangelism. And let me remind you that it's okay to differ on the non-vital parts of ministry. Well, I'm sure all of you, we could sit down here tonight and spend a good deal of time talking and hopefully not turning into arguing about all of our differences of opinion about how church ministry should be done. And all those non-essential parts, those non-mandated things in the scriptures, we should be able to have some indifference towards other people's opinions and be able to have that sense of tolerance towards one another. Because people are going to differ in what they do. As long as the gospel is clear and the word of God is held at the center, there is room for some disagreement. And actually what we're going to find out here as a result of this is that because John, Mark, and Barnabas went one way and Saul and Paul and Silas went another way, it actually doubled the efforts, which is a whole other thing to consider. These guys, neither one of these were crooks. Neither one of these people were wrong in this necessarily. They were disagreeing over this matter. And so they split up and they took off here a part of this work. Listen, differences are always going to be a part of ministry, but it's how we deal with those differences that will make an impact on how we spread the gospel. Paul could have went out and started trashing Barnabas and John Mark throughout all of his ministry. Couldn't have he? There are some people even now that would separate from ministry and they'd think, well, I just need to trash that place that I just left. They would do that, right? That's not the point here. The point is that evangelism is not supposed to be something that we do on our own. So if we disagree on some things, maybe we should both go our separate ways and do what God has called us and led us to do. Right? Evangelism is a team sport. Because notice here that nobody does this by themselves. Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark go out. And we're going to find out here in just a minute that they thought we needed more people to be a part of this as well. And remind you, evangelism is not just a solo thing. Something that loners go out and do. Like these random John the Baptist characters that go off into the wilderness and they're the only ones doing it. It's a team thing. It's collaborative. They went out in pairs, and if you want to even go back a little bit further outside of this story, when Jesus first sent out the 70 out into the world before he'd been taken up into heaven, before he was crucified, he sent them out in pairs, right? It's not a solo effort. We're supposed to do this together as team, and whenever you put people together, there's going to be conflicts. There's going to be differences of opinion. So we need to be careful in how we deal with this. Now, continue reading with me in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, because we get another part of this teammate perspective here. Then he came, that is Paul, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew his father was Greek, and they went through all the cities, and they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased daily in number. There's a lot of fascinating bits here, but the chief point that I want to draw out here for our sake of this study is this. Paul was willing to take on another young apprentice, even though the last one didn't work out. I find that incredibly fascinating. John Mark bailed. Some of us would say, you know what? The last time I invested myself in a person, what did he do? He quit. I'm done. Silas, he's a good man. I'm a good man. We got this figured out. But what did he do? Very early on in the second journey, we find out that he saw this man, and it's not like this man chased Paul down and gave him a headache over this. Look at what it says in verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Paul recognized something in this young man, Timothy, and said, this guy needs to come along with us. This guy needs to be a part of what we're doing. He recognized his faithfulness. He recognized what he was doing. He was not cautious about this. He wasn't cynical about this. He says, we need to have this guy on our team. We need more people to be a part of this ministry. Paul wanted him, and so it called him to come along. I remind you again that the gospel is not supposed to be something that only a few people are doing. The more people we can bring along, the better. He knew that this young man, Timothy, who was probably 17 or 18 years old, needed to be trained to be a part of the ministry. So he says and invites him to come along. Why did he ask Timothy? Well, it was his character and his reputation. He had already demonstrated some godliness. He had already demonstrated some aptitude and measure of godliness. And he says, that young man seems to have God working in his heart, and I'm going to bring him along and take him along for what is next. Paul had this built-in value that if it was possible for him to train someone to continue on part of the work, then he would do it. If he identified some young man, or in our case here in the broader scope of the church, if he identified a young woman that said, hey, this person could be involved in ministry in some way, we should grab hold of them and take them and train them. You're like, Pastor, doesn't that take a lot of work? Yeah, it does. Yeah, it takes a lot of work. Pastor, might they bail on us? Yeah, they might. But think about the possible outcome and the possible benefits of it. Think about what happened with this young man and how he became a great companion to Paul and the one who took over the ministry in Ephesus and was a pastor there for a great number of years, all the way to the point when he was martyred. This young man, he identified something in him and said, I'm going to take him along, I'm going to teach him, I'm going to train him, I'm going to bring him out here for ministry because I think this guy could be a part of our team. We need to have that same attitude. And when we think about evangelism, is there somebody around our midst? They don't have to be young necessarily. That we recognize that could be trained and equipped and helped to make a, be a part of the team. When we think about terms of evangelism and church ministry in whole, we can't just simply think, well, God will just bring us a qualified member along that can fulfill these roles. That's not the pattern of the New Testament. The pattern of the New Testament is finding people and training them from within, just like Timothy. How did Timothy become a good pastor? It's because he was trained by someone else that saw something in him and trained him and equipped him to help him along this path. Timothy was also willing to be a team player in this because, notice, Timothy had to do something before he could go on the trip. Did you notice that? Everybody knows his dad's a Greek. So, hey, Timothy, you want to come along with us? Sure, yeah, okay, what's involved? Circumcision. Okay. Again, he's not like 5 years old here, is he? 17, 18, 19 years old? Oh, by the way, you get to do this if you want to come along. And says that he went along with it. That's an incredibly painful thing to think about. We're not talking anesthesia. We're not talking modern medicine. He's willing to do something that would give him credibility no matter where he went, even though it meant personal harm to him in the moment. Talk about being a team player, right? I don't know too many 17 or 18-year-old guys would be like, yeah, sure, go ahead and do that just so I can go along and be a part of the ministry. It's a tough thing. Now, it's also interesting here because was circumcision required? That's an even more profound thing. Because what had the church, the council in Jerusalem just decided? Circumcision's not a requirement to be a part of the church. And they have written it down. And that's part of what they're doing here in the verses that follow. They went through the cities, verse 4, and delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles. One of them was that you don't have to be circumcised to be a part, of the church. Timothy was willing to do more than was required of him for the sake of ministry. And that's a whole testimony of his character in and of itself. He could have said, you know what? The guys in Jerusalem, they met, they prayed, they talked, they made this decree. It's in writing. We've got it. We're delivering it. I am not doing this. It's not what he did, though. Because he was willing to be a part of the team. So don't forget here when we think about this, when it comes to reaching the lost, there is more than one way to reach the lost. God has gifted and equipped and made some of you unique and put you in unique in certain places for the specific purpose of you reaching people for the gospel. There are places in which I cannot get that you can and that you already are. Right? And that's why we need to be together as a team about this. It's not about my way or about your way. It's about us faithfully declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that have different passions and different gifts than us that are still have a pure heart in sharing the gospel. We need to be okay with that. We need to be careful that we aren't condescending or judgmental about other methods so long as they are biblical at their core and also in their message's core is at its core biblical. Right? On some of those finer matters of opinion, we need to be okay to just let some things ride because it takes a whole group of people to spread the gospel out there. Now, the second principle here that's going to be repeated now in this text and also throughout the rest of the book is this. Principle number two, it's up there on the screen. Part of this balanced effort is this. Principle two is this. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. Notice here in the same passage that we just read, they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. That was what was decided in Jerusalem. And they, which were determined by these elders and apostles. And then verse 5, and the churches were strengthened in the faith and also did what? Grew. They increased in number daily. That's easy in a lot of our minds to sort of make this dichotomy. You've got over here, this is evangelism ministry. And over here, this is discipleship ministry, right? This is training and this is evangelism. But you'll find that in their aims, in their gospel ministry and their missionary journeys, we call them missionary journeys, but what was the main reason they set out for in the first place? It was to check in on how the churches they had planted were doing and to strengthen and encourage them. More under the realm of discipleship than under evangelism, which we call missionary work. But here's the thing we need to get through our minds. Evangelism and discipleship should go hand in hand. It's not like they're different efforts. Like, this is evangelism night, and this is discipleship night. Like, we have some sort of dichotomy that we make in our minds. That's dangerous when we think about that. Paul himself had this personal burden that he tells the church in Rome. He says his burden is to bring the gospel to people that have never heard it before. And he doesn't want to go on other people's territory. That was his personal burden that he records at the end of Romans 15 and 16, where he talks about how it's God's calling on him to go where nobody else has gone before. But at the same time, you see him here being faithful to that calling that God gave him and also seeking to strengthen the churches and to encourage them. We need to get a hold of this. Evangelism and discipleship are not mutually exclusive tasks. And you're going to see this repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated throughout all of this second missionary journey. So that in the labors at the end of verse 5 there, they're strengthening people in the faith, discipleship, helping them become more like Christ. But as a result of that, what else is happening? Numbers are being added to the church daily. There's this process by which both are taking place. And we need to be careful when we think about ministry that our teaching is not just on one end of the spectrum or the other. Every message that goes forth from the church when we think about ministry should have something for disciples and something for the lost. Because the two of them go hand in hand. They go together. We should be encouraging God's people to be strengthened and to walk in obedience to Christ and also calling people to repent. Those are not mutually exclusive messages like it's just gospel presentation in the morning and discipleship in the evening. It should be both all the time. Think about it in terms like this. What would happen if you invited a non-believer to a Bible study? What would happen if you invited a non-believer to a gathering of saints? Like that, that's more only like focused on like faith and people that already know Christ, right? What would happen if you invited a lost person in to study the Word of God? What might happen? We've already heard how the Word doesn't return void tonight, given testimony. In fact, that's how most churches start. If you talk to church planners, where do they start? They start with Bible studies in their own home, with lost and with saved people. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. It's like a two-edged sword that cuts into the hearts of people. Christians can say what the life of a Christian looks like. They can say what the Word of God says, and non-believers can hear in that moment. They can hear what the Word of God says. If we're studying the Bible as Christians, we invite an unbeliever in, what are they hearing? The Word of God. They're not mutually exclusive. You're like, yeah, but it's mainly for church people. No, it's not. Not if you're opening the Word of God. It's for everybody. It might not only lead to the salvation of that person, but it also might be an encouragement to the people gathered, and it might also show them how evangelism happens. It might happen that way. Evangelism is not just knocking on doors and preaching on street corners. And I would also just remind you in comparison, in thinking about this too, that you know one of the best tools for discipleship is? The gospel. The gospel. I need the gospel every day as a Christian. You need the gospel every day as a Christian, don't you? We need to hear that we have God's grace given to us freely in Christ Jesus. We need to hear that we in and of ourselves are not enough to be redeemed, but God has done everything necessary for us in Christ Jesus. We need to hear that. We need to encourage one another with those things each and every day. We need to hear about the freedom from sin that we have in Christ Jesus, and we need to hear about the promise of eternal life that comes through belief in Jesus Christ our Lord. We need that, don't we? Every single day. Now, one other word for this before we move forward to the third principle is this. When Jesus told his disciples to go out, did he tell them to evangelize? Remember the Great Commission? He said, go out into all the world and evangelize people. Is that what he said? Well, you know what he said. He said, go make disciples. How do you make disciples? By evangelism and discipleship. He said specifically, by teaching them to observe all the things that I've taught you and to baptize them too, right? Right? He was implying the fact and making it very, very clear. Actually, it wasn't there very much of implication. He's saying, go out and reach lost people and teach them about who I am. And saved people that are already out there, teach them how to observe the things that I've already taught you. That's what discipleship is. It's bringing people from being lost to being followers of Jesus and teaching followers of Jesus to follow Jesus with the wholeness of their life. Right? It's not just like these separate activities. They all come together. These efforts of evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand, and we'll continue to see this along the way. Now, let's look here in the last couple of verses here of this final principle for evangelism, starting in verse 6 of chapter 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I call this section here red light, green light. It's like the kids' game, right? Red light, green light, red light, green light, right? I want to go. No, I want to go, and God says no. I want to go, and God says no. I want to go, and God says no, right? That's kind of how it reads, doesn't it? I want to go here, and God's like, no, you're not allowed. The Spirit of God forbid him to go here. Okay, well, I'll go here, and God's like, no, you can't go there, right? I want to go there. No, God says, no, you can't go there. What does Paul do at every single turn, though, when God says no? He obeys. He obeys. God would not let him go into Asia Minor, even though he wanted to. He wanted to go into Bithynia, but again, God would not let him. So he kept moving in ways that God did not say no. Until one night he had this dream to go to Macedonia, and he concluded that that's exactly what God was doing. And that's the third principle here that I want us to think about as we close, and about this is it. Evangelism is moved forward by God. Third principle we need to know tonight is evangelism is moved forward by God. The first way we see this in the narrative is this. Paul had a plan. He had an agenda. He had a willingness, or he had a desire, rather, to get into Asia Minor, but he was willing to let God lead him. Asia Minor was a hugely influential part in the whole entire world at this point. It was a center of commerce and trade. It was a powerful player in the region because it connected the world that they lived in to the Far East. Asia Minor is where everything came through. So it made good strategic sense. He's looking at the world saying, where can I influence the most people? Where can I reach the gospel in such places that it'll spread like wildfire out into the world? And he said, Asia Minor, that's the place. That's where I need to go. So in his own mind, it made good sense until God said what? Red light. Can't go there. He could have put his foot down and said, I'm going. But he was willing to be obedient to God. Tell me this, is there a wrong time to share the gospel? It's kind of a trick question. Is there a wrong place to share the gospel? Probably haven't thought about much in terms of like that, have you? But here, in this text, was there a wrong place and a wrong time for Paul to share the gospel? There was, actually. He wanted to go there. It's not like he wanted to go on vacation. He's like, hey, I hear it's pretty nice in Ephesus, right? I hear there's some pretty nice things over there, like hot springs and stuff. That's where I want. No, he wants to go and share the gospel with them, and God says no. And he could say, but God, I want to share the gospel with them. I'm going anyway, no matter what you want me to do. But he's not willing to do that. Paul's ideas weren't bad, but they weren't the right time and they weren't the right place. And I praise Paul here for being sensitive enough to be willing to be led by God in this matter. He's looking strategically at a whole new world, potentially, of people that can hear the gospel for the first time, that can make inroads all the way to the Far East. And God says no, and he's like, okay, I'll wait. And he's like, well, I'll go to Bithynia then. And God says no. Okay, God, I'll wait. There was a wrong place and a wrong time for him. He could have been bullheaded and went anyway, but he was more concerned about obedience to God than doing what he desired. And there's a huge lesson there for all of us as Christians. He was more worried and more concerned about being obedient to God than he was about doing what he had in his mind, even in terms of evangelism. The picture here is of prayerful submission to God, and it's especially important when we think about evangelism and ministry today. We might have designs. We might have strategic plans. However, the best plan always is to follow where God wants to lead us. God is the one who moves forward evangelism. We need to hold loosely to our plans so we can be flexible enough to move as God leads. God was already doing something in Macedonia, in the cities like Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. And truthfully, what God really needed Paul to do at the end of this journey was get him into Corinth, because he needed to spend 18 months there, and Asia Minor was the wrong direction to get him there. And the big picture here, we find out that Paul did actually get to accomplish part of what he was hoping to do. Because if you know anything about Corinth, it's where all the ships came through. All the ships that traveled in the Mediterranean came through Corinth, and there was this land bridge that they would take ships across. And in that time, he spent 18 months there sharing the gospel with people that traveled all over the Mediterranean. And you know some of the impact that he made in Corinth because there's two letters regarding what happened there. From Corinth, Paul was able to reach Greece. He was able to reach Corinth and the channel and all the shippers that came through there, because it's clear here that God wasn't ready for Paul in Asia. He was ready for him in Corinth and in Macedonia and in Greece. That's why he wanted him there. Now, it's amazing as you zoom forward a little bit to his third journey and think about what God did through Paul. His third journey, he got to go to Asia Minor. He got to go where he wanted the first time. And you know what's said there? It's one of the most astonishing things in the whole entire book of Acts. He went there, he set up camp in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, and it says in chapter 16 of Acts, says that in that 2 years that he was there, that every person in Asia Minor heard the gospel. Isn't that amazing? It's astonishing. Think about this. What would have happened if Paul would have went there on his own terms instead of on God's? You just think about that. When he got there in the right time, according to God's plan, and the whole region was reached with the gospel. So much so that Paul, when he writes to Rome, says, I can't go anywhere else in this whole entire region because I need to go to Rome. And I actually need to go to Spain because that's where nobody's ever heard the gospel yet, because everywhere else behind me has already been reached. Why? Because he was willing to be obedient to what God said. What if Paul would have disobeyed because he had a good idea? God, I need to get into Asia Minor, share the gospel with people. What if he would have went against God? We don't know, because he was obedient to him. We need to be careful in strategizing and planning that we're always seeking God's wisdom and God's direction rather than blindly heading out or living by fleshly wisdom. Think about this. It's totally possible for something to make rational sense, for something to make financial sense and so on, and not be what God wants for us. Right? It's possible for something to make financial sense and rational sense, but it not be what God wants for us. It made perfect sense for Paul to get into Asia Minor and share the gospel with them, but God didn't want him there. So he went somewhere else. Maybe when God tells us red light in regards to evangelism and ministry, it's because he's setting the stage for a greater work. Maybe he's got something he needs to do in you and in me before we can begin a greater work. Or maybe he's just flat out protecting us. It's a whole other possibility too. Now, a couple of points of application under this heading before we close. First of all, keep doing what you're doing until God changes your path. Paul here in this process could have said, you know what, God? I'm just going to sit here until you tell me where you want to go, because I'm tired of hearing no from you. Did he do that though? He's like, okay, I can't go there. Well, God, can I go here? And I'm going to share the gospel along the way. And God says, no, okay. So Paul goes this way, and nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to stop him, but he was always willing to be redirected by God. Paul never quit trying to minister because he was always sensitive to God's leading. He didn't just sit down and wait for a dream. He was on the path of ministry when God said, this is next for you. You can't just sit around waiting for stars to align and messages in the cloud to appear and dreams to hit you, right? You need to be doing what God has called you to do today, and along that way is when God says, this is what's next. You can't just say, I'll wait here until he tells me what to do. There's enough that we're commanded to do in the scriptures that we have plenty to keep ourselves busy with for the entirety of our life. So get after it. Get after it. Keep doing what God has doing. Keep praying. Keep probing. Keep saying, God, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? I think this is it. And if God says no, okay, well, how about this? Keep pushing. Keep probing. Keep trusting God and being flexible in his hands. And the second point of application here to think about is this. When you want to reach the lost and you want to minister to God's people, you better pray like crazy. you better pray like crazy. If you want to reach lost people and you want to minister to God's people, you need to pray like crazy so that you can be obedient to him. You say, Pastor, should I really pray about sharing the gospel with people? Shouldn't I just go do it? You better pray about it first. Should I pray about ministering to God's people or just go and do it? You should pray about it first. One of the reasons that Paul's ministry was so effective was because he was doing what God was doing. He was moving where God was moving, and how did he know that? Because he prayed. How did he know that God didn't want him in Bithynia? How did he know that God didn't want him in Asia Minor? It's because he was asking God, should I go here? Should I go here? Should I do this? Is this the right time? I would remind you here, there should not be one single area of ministry that in this church takes place that is not first submitted to God in prayer. Not one. Not one area should be done without submitting it to God in prayer. We should pray about every single part of this church's ministry to depend and to ask God, is this what you're moving in? Is this what you're moving through? Just because we've always done it or just because it seems like a good idea is not good enough reason for it. We should be praying about everything that we do. Right? For those of you that are involved in Awana, you should be praying, God, how do you want to use me next year in Awana? Right? Well, we always do Awana. Of course we're going to do Awana. You should be asking God right now, be praying to him about it. Sunday school teachers, right? If you're involved in music or service around the church, you shouldn't just be like, well, of course I'm supposed to do this. You should be talking to God about it. We have to pray about everything that we do. Like Paul, we need to submit every intention and every desire to the Lord. Even the ones that are centered on reaching the lost and building up the saints. Like, those are givens. Of course we're going to do those things. Why do we need to pray about them? Do you realize what you said? Do you realize what I just said that you might say in your own heart? Or that I've said in my own heart many times? You can get so far down the path of ministry and evangelism without ever thinking, I should pray about this first. Even noble, honorable things that we're commanded to do, like praying for, like reaching the lost and doing ministry in the church, should always be prayed about and should always be submitted to the Lord first. Even though those areas seem like givens, even though we're commanded to do them, we still need to pray about it to know what God wants us to do. God works in different ways through the history of the world. And just because something works once doesn't mean that's what he wants us to do now. We always need to be praying for what God would want us to do. We should always be praying, and as we think and plan and evaluate both what we're doing now and what we'd like to do in the future, God, what do you want us to do? That's what Paul did here. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to be? What do you want us to do? I would remind you too, as you think about this, where do you really want to be? Doing your own thing or doing what God is already doing? If you want to do and act with God as God is already moving, we need to be praying. God, where are you at? Where are you moving? Where are you active right now? Where are you, is your energy leading right now in this world? Where are you impacting people's lives? Because I want to be there rather than just doing something that I have in my mind. I want to be going where God's going. I want to think of it in terms of like the Old Testament, right? When the pillar of fire, a cloud appeared, I didn't want to be going the other way. I want to be following where God's going. We should have that same heart too. Is it might put us out of our comfort zone? It might. Might it be something that we have a hard time doing? Yeah, it might, possibly. I don't know. But we need to be willing to say, God, where you're leading, I'm going. And be so committed to it that we're like Timothy, being like, well, if that's what it's going to take, I'm willing to do it, Lord, so I can be a part of this work. Well, one word from the Psalms here as we close. Psalm 127 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for he gives his beloved sleep. Unless God's in the thing, all of our labors are in vain. Unless God's moving, unless God is the one building the house, we are spinning our wheels a lot of times. And I would remind you here is that if you desire to reach your neighbors, your family, your community, as I hope we all do, one of the first things we need to do is say, God, where are you at? Where's the green lights? Where are the red lights? What do you want us to do? Who's on the team? How do we engage in this practice along the way? Now, there's a lot more to Paul's missionary journey, and that's why there's more weeks of this study to come. But that is three principles here to get us started this evening. Father, we thank you so much for how you move the gospel out into the world. We rejoice in the fact that it started in Jerusalem and went out into Judea and Samaria. And Lord, we are the recipients of your promise to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. We thank you for men like Paul.
men like Timothy and many others that were faithful to you, that were used to inscribe scriptures to help encourage us and provoke us on to love and good works. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into this new week, that you would give us a heart for the people that you care about. That you give us a heart for the lost and for the people of God, and that we would be willing to be used by you and to be led by you. I pray you give us a willingness like Paul to be flexible, to be ready to change direction in a moment as you lead us. And God, I pray that you'd give us opportunities this week for each and every person in this room to have a chance to give a reason for the hope that's in them. You give them an opportunity to declare to someone even a bit of truth about who you are. Tell them, give them opportunity to share bits of the gospel. Lord, I pray that some might even be saved this week through the result of the people in this church. Lord, that's your great desire, is to see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. So as we head out this week, God, give us courage, give us strength, give us the words that we need, and give us those opportunities as you move, that we might be faithful in sharing Christ in this new week. God, we thank you so much for the grace you've given to us and the strength that is sufficient for each and every day, and we pray this in your name.